I watched your faces as Susie was singing, and the more she sang, the more you smiled. She brings joy, doesn't she? We're so blessed at Central with all the talent we have. Last Sunday, our organist was Tom Donner. And I don't, if you've ever been behind that organ and all those three keyboards and all of the plugs you pull and use your feet and play with hands, and I don't see how anybody can do that. Cindy Hartley says she doesn't either, and she'd be glad when her boss gets back next week, hopefully. But Len Basso, who played the violin for us, we're just so blessed with so much talent to honor and glorify our Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to... We have two readings, one which is not listed in the bulletin, both in Matthew. The first in chapter 7 of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at verse 27. And then the one printed in the bulletin, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now, here at Central, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice, the only unfailing way to know what God wants us to believe and how He wants us to live. Listen, hear what God has to say to you in this portion of Holy Scripture, beginning in chapter 7 at verse 24, St. Matthew. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. So it's not enough to be hearers of the word. We've got to leave here this morning and go do the word. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And what happened? But it did not fall. Why not? Because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And what happened? And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Turn now to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. And you will discover the source of my sermon title. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's the key question, isn't it? It doesn't matter what other people say. The real question is, what do you say about Jesus? Who is he? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, Bar is simply a Hebrew word meaning son. Simon, son of Jonah or John. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, let me stop at this point to tell you that the Hebrews are great punsters. In the Hebrew Old Testament, there are numerous plays on words and sort of puns. Now, Jesus is going to make a play on words with Peter. Listen to what he says. "And I tell you, you are a little rock, a piece of gravel. And on this boulder..." What is the boulder? It's Peter's confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this I will build my church. I will tell you, you are Petros. And on this Petra, this boulder, I will build my church. And the powers of death shall not prevail against it." Our meditation is entitled Sandcastles and Rock Gardens. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, as we seek to understand some of the significance of these two passages, open our hearts and minds, and by the power of your Spirit, speak to us. Bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the year 1844, a small group of people came to a time of decision. The nation was moving rapidly towards a great civil war. It was a desperate spiritual time, and a great renewal was about to sweep the country. The city of St. Louis was growing, and there was a need for another Presbyterian church. But not just any kind of Presbyterian church would do. No, it had to be a special church. A church that above all else was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who had Him as its chief cornerstone. No other rock could support the kind of a church that they intended to build. So it was that small group of people left their mother congregation, the Second Presbyterian Church of St. Louis, and began a new congregation to be known as the Central Presbyterian Church. Building a new building was no easier in those days than it is now, and it meant struggle and sacrifice. Yet in spite of the personal cost, they forged ahead and the new congregation began. God blessed their efforts, and the little congregation began to grow. As the years went by and as the city changed, new decisions were thrust upon them. Each time they responded with vision and with dedication, and twice more as the city grew and changed, they relocated in new facilities. During those years, they lived through a terrible civil war that divided the nation, and then a vast world war that divided the world. Yet, the foundation upon which they had built their church sustained them. Yes, they had laid the foundation of their church on Jesus Christ, of which no other foundation could be laid. He was the chief cornerstone, and indeed He did sustain them. When they built their lovely new church facility on Del Mar Boulevard, perhaps they thought it was their last move and that the church at last had found a permanent location. However, this was not to be the case, and about 1925 it became apparent that it would be necessary to move once more. A site was chosen on the edge of the city in a little community called Clayton, a place where the streetcars ended. There was already a small Presbyterian congregation in Clayton, and the two churches united. Thus, on the corner of Hanley Road and Davis Drive, the united congregation began to erect a lovely stone facility. Before it was completed, America experienced a devastating financial blow as on Black Thursday the stock market came crashing down. All of them suffered serious financial loss. But in spite of it, the congregation pushed ahead with their church, and by 1930, it was complete. At one point, it was necessary for individual members of the congregation to put up their life insurance and their savings as collateral, and for some of them to personally sign the note for money owed on the new building. But they felt that what they were doing was worthwhile, and they were willing to make any sacrifice. They felt their church was built on Jesus, the rock of God, and their world needed to hear about Him through them. As the years of the Depression went by, the congregation paid off its debt. Because they were founded on Jesus, God blessed them, and slowly they grew. They went through another great war, the war to end all wars, they said, World War II. And after it was over, the growing edge of the city moved on past them to the west. By the early 1950s, they needed more space to care for their growing congregation. A financial campaign was conducted. That year, their annual budget was only slightly over $100,000. But for their new building, they raised an additional $400,000, and the building was completed in 1954. During all of those years, over 100 now, that congregation had trusted Jesus as their chief cornerstone. They had not put their faith and trust in brick and mortar, not in stone and building, but in Jesus, the rock of their foundation. 20 years went by, and then in the decade of the 70s, the congregation, inspired by our gift of $500,000, raised another $1 million to build the educational building on Hanley Road. The building was completed in 1978, along with numerous renovations in the original facility. By the end of that decade of the 70s, the church was free of debt. So the years have gone by. Many times they were hard years, difficult years. There are members of this congregation who were members over in the facility on Del Mar and who experienced some of the hard times during the Depression years and the war years. And yet during those 141 years, whenever the challenge came, the congregation rose to meet it. As a consequence, as the congregation has continued to honor Jesus and hold him up, God has continued to bless the congregation and to give the people of God new opportunities for ministry and for service. Has the ministry of Central been unique and different from most of her sister Presbyterian churches in St. Louis? Many of us believe it has. Some churches today are not saying much at all about Jesus, and some are saying some other things that are not pleasant to hear. Some are saying that he was a good moral man who taught some fine things, but he certainly was not the Son of God. Some are saying he's no longer relevant to a world caught up in rapid change. Some are saying that he is only interested in social action and changing the structures of society. Some are even saying that he's the relic of an ancient superstition and that God is really dead. But here at Central, we're saying something quite different. We're not building such sandcastles. We are not founding a building on sand where the waves and winds and storms of time will wash it away. No, we are laying a foundation on the chief cornerstone. We are saying here that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is salvation in none other. We're saying that there is no other name given among men whereby they may be saved. As St. Peter once said to the Jews, "This is the stone which was rejected, but which has become the head of the corner." And then St. Peter went on to say to the Jews, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus himself once put it this way, "And I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me." And Central is lifting up Jesus. As a result, people are finding new life. People are getting their lives changed, their marriages enriched. Many are not only committing their lives to him, they're also going into full-time Christian service. Right now, we have 5 young men who are under the care of the Session for the Gospel Ministry. And every year, as ministers graduate out of seminary, we have others come to take their place and to begin the preparation. We have a young lady who is a member of our congregation who is preparing herself for full-time Christian education work in the church. And so it is that God is moving on the lives of people not only to change and redeem and renew them, but to call them into full-time Christian service. We're getting ready next Sunday to dedicate a young couple from Hong Kong who will be going back there as missionaries from this congregation to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a serious problem. As the city keeps moving west, as the growth center keeps reaching out towards the Missouri River, there's a desperate growing need for new congregations. Shall Central relocate for a 5th time? Of course not, at least not for now. For now, we have a large and important ministry right here, and we will have for the foreseeable future. But shall we leave the establishing of new congregations to those who build sandcastles, who lay some other foundation than Jesus? Shall we do that? The question I'm raising this morning for this congregation is this: what is our vision for God for the rest of this century? Do you realize in 15 years this century will be in the past? What is our hope? What is our dream? Where are we going? What is our service to Christ for the next 15 years of this 20th century? And what about our vision for the coming 21st century? What is our vision for that? Ask yourself those questions this morning. Central has come a long way in years past. But this morning, where are we going? What do you want to see happen, not only in this congregation, but in this city? As you struggle with answering that question, let me put some other questions to all of us. Is God content for this peoples of God to sit here on the corner of Davis Drive and Hanley Road, or does He want us to reach out, to grow, to expand? So send I you, we sang. That's us. Is what happens in this metropolitan area of concern to God? And is it of concern to us? Does it matter to God whether His children have access to a church built on Jesus Christ, or is God content for them to go to places where the foundation is sand? Those are self-answering questions, are they not? Do you know what we're getting ready to do on Sunday, September the 8th? We're getting ready to vote to become a member solely of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And do you know why? It is because we believe that it is a denomination founded on the rock, that its chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Well, that's fine, and that's good. But is that the end of our vision? Are we content to do that and nothing more? The Bible says that without a vision, the people perish. Let me make a prediction about us here at Central. If we do not have a vision for God that is greater and more important than ourselves, if we do not have a goal for God that is larger than just our concerns and our people, I tell you with assurance that within 2 or 3 years, this congregation will begin a spiritual decline. We will wither spiritually. We will just dry up. Why? Because without a vision for God, the people perish. Let me tell you something that I believe God has been telling me. I believe that God is calling this congregation to some of the most exciting times in its long history. God has been laying it on my heart that this congregation is called by Him and anointed and chosen by Him to take a dynamic leadership role in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I believe that God is calling us to be an equipping church, a bell church, a leader church among evangelicals across this country. And above all, I believe that God is calling us to be a spiritual force in this city, a dynamism of force to lay new foundations, to build new congregations, to raise up a spiritual power in this city that will be an incredible force for good and for God. I don't think any of us would be content to be a part of a congregation which had no vision for the future. I don't think any of us would want to be a part of a people of God who had no goals for God. Let us begin to pray, you and I, about our vision. To pray about what God wants us to do and to be for Him. Perhaps in the providence of God, we may become His instruments for renewal that will sweep across not only this city, but across the country, the whole land. Does America need a spiritual revival? Well, you know very well it does. In times past, when America needed renewal, God acted. Back in the 1740s, God used men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, and revival swept the land. In the 1790s, a group of ministers met in concern because of the spiritual condition of the land. They sent out a letter asking people to pray, and in part, here's what the letter said. Let there be public prayer and praise accompanied with such instruction from God's Word as might be judged proper on every first Tuesday of the four quarters of the year, beginning on the first Tuesday of January, 1795, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And then it went on to continue to pray from year to year until, the good providence of God prospering our endeavors, we shall obtain the blessing for which we pray. Well, hungry hearts responded to that call for prayer, and all over the country, little bands of praying people developed. Christians began to spend a whole day in prayer each month. They then began to add a half hour each Saturday night and another half hour on Sunday mornings. Within a very short time, prayer was being sent up to God across the land. Spiritual sparks began to fly, and a great revival caught on fire and began to sweep the land. Once more, in the 1850s, the country was swept by sin, and a great civil war was threatening to destroy the country. This congregation had only been in existence a few years then. In New York City, a 49-year-old merchant-turned-preacher named Jeremiah Lamphia started a prayer meeting on the third floor of an old church building. For 3 months, he had advertised and told people about the noontime prayer meeting. 3 months. And then he had his first meeting, and 6 people showed up. The next week, 20 came. But in a matter of months, over 3,000 were coming. And from this spark, a great spiritual fire was kindled that set aflame the hearts of men as renewal swept America. Our news media is filled with stories of crime, such as rape, murder, dope dealing, robbery, and all kinds of sexual offenses. Families are breaking up. Divorce is rampant. You're being asked to help with children of broken homes, and the prediction is that by 1990, over 50% of the homes in America will be broken homes. Our books, our magazines, our films are all filled with lust and filth, with brutality and vulgarity. Do you think our country needs a spiritual revival? Of course you do. For over 100 years now, there has been no great spiritual awakening in America. Is that because God isn't willing? Is it because God doesn't want America to be revived? Or is it because God needs for himself a faithful people, a willing, a praying, a committed people? I believe God is calling you and me here at Central to be a part of what he wants to do in the world today. I think you and I have a mission to fulfill in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I think we have a mission to fill among the evangelical congregations across the land as an equipping church. But above all, I think we have a mission to fulfill right here in this city. Many years ago, a young man named Dwight L. Moody was a shoe clerk, and he committed his life to Jesus Christ. And this shoe clerk began to wonder, what could God do with a fully committed man? And he said to himself, I will set out to be that man. What can God do today with a fully committed congregation of believers who want to see what God can do in their city, in their land, with a fully committed people? Oh, what can God do today with such a congregation? Let us together set out to be that congregation. Let us pray.